Open your Bible this afternoon to Hebrews 11. Actually, we'll start a couple verses in context, verses 38 and 39 of Hebrews 10. My name is John Crinkey. Live in Greenwood, Indiana, south suburb of Indianapolis. I was at Maranatha Baptist Bible College when Dr. Hollywood was there, Dr. Cederholm, Dr. Strauss, and other good men. Dr. Lamore was there for a little while I was there. Now, I don't know what happened. He left for some reason or another. But anyway, he was there. And the very year that Dr. Winninger took the college, and he told me he was going to change the position on the text, I knew immediately in my heart and mind that I was gone. And I had been given a catalog from Indiana Baptist College, at that time now Heritage Baptist University in Greenwood, and I read it, and they took a stand not only on the King James Bible, but they took a stand on the TR in their documents. And I said, that's where I believe God wants me to go. And God led, and I was down there by the next fall, and with my family. I've spoken in past years on subjects. I've spoken on the neo-textualism. I spoke one year on what I termed neo-grammaticism, where Greek teachers of grammar are beginning to change the vital definitions of what words do by changing, as an example, the very definition of the perfect tense. And saying when John uses the perfect tense, it doesn't mean anything particularly special because he uses it so much. Not understanding that the words are not the words of the Apostle John, they are the words of very God, as given to John to record. And I've come more and more to the belief that as we go through this issue, we really have very little to discuss with the other side until they will receive and believe the presupposition that this material must be studied under biblical faith. That all of the historical evidences, the scientific evidences, the archaeological evidence, whatever they come up with, mean nothing if it is not interpreted in the light of the Holy Scriptures of God Himself.
Amen.
The title of the paper, and I've got a bunch of copies up there, should believers accept the preservation of God's words by faith or by history and science? Now, as I stated, and Dr. Brainine, everybody who has done the historical papers the last 2 days have done wonderful, wonderful jobs in citing history, evidences that support our view. Our view is vastly in better shape than the view on the other side.
Amen.
However, if that is what is, if it is simply the historical evidences that you are going to base your position on this issue of what is the best version of the Bible and what is the best text to translate from, whether it be Hebrew text or Greek text, you are in trouble. Because, let us read first, otherwise I'll get off preaching and forget to read the scriptures here that support what I want to say. Subtitle, what ought to be the believer's approach to the doctrine of preservation of the scriptures. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him.
Yeah.
But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And I'm going to eliminate reading all of this. Let's skip down to verse 6. But without faith, you usually can't please God. You sometimes can please Him, but other times it said it is impossible. There is no power on this earth by which you can please our Lord Jesus Christ except by faith in His revealed Word as He has preserved it to this day. You cannot please Him by studying the books. You can only please Him by studying the book, and then whatever book you address, you weigh it by the book. A couple words exposition here of the words here in verse 1 of chapter 11. The word substance, hypostasis. Faith is the foundation. Faith is the substructure. Not faith in my faith. Not faith in my teacher. Not faith in my pastor. Not faith in many good things you can have faith in. But faith in the very words of God. The Scripture would have us follow good men. Paul said, "Be followers of me," but he conditioned it, "even as I am of Christ." That's the condition. So faith is the substance of things hoped for. The next phrase, the evidence of things not seen. And there we have an interesting little construction in not seen. Not there is the absolute Greek negative, ouk. In other words, it really eliminates any human possibility of pleasing God by anything except by faith in His revelation. What are the unseen things? Why did I say that unless you base your studies upon faith in God's Word, presuppositions about what He says about His Word, you will not come to the truth of this matter? It is because it is only by faith that you can come to that conclusion. Neither our side nor the Westcott and Hort crowd has any historical smoking gun. As I stated before, I think that we have the great overwhelming... I would just love those folks from Polycarp. Of course, they couldn't quote a church father. That's not a manuscript. Right? They couldn't quote a Baptist preacher.
No.
Because they might get the truth. They want to stay married to the Vatican and to Alexandria. They don't want the truth. They don't want the truth because, in the first place, they first preconditioned all of their studies. Remember that these folks, on the other side of this issue, they want a precondition. Their precondition is that you can't use the Bible. Their precondition is that man is the measure of all things. Hath God said? They say. Hath God said? I was never so depressed in a long time this past weekend when I sat down. I was trying to finish this paper, and I got a copy of that book that came from Central Seminary. And I'll be reading you a quote from there. It's in this paper. But it is sad. It was sad. And it wasn't until Monday. I finished the paper. I went over to college, got the thing copied. I got home at some point, and I began to get excited. I began to get excited because I knew that the very next morning I would be departing for the Dean Bergen Society meeting, in which I knew that I would be lovingly fellowshipping with men who believed God. Men who were believers. Men of faith. Let me read the introduction. I don't know how far I'll go into this paper. I was afraid I might get carried away like I have in the last few minutes. But what I have in the paper is basically mostly illustrations of where men and organizations have left the position of faith. And if I forget to say it later, if you are not approaching this subject from a presupposition of faith, do yourself a favor and believe God. It'll make the study a whole lot easier. You'll be much less inclined to believe the critics. Introduction. If I go way back to my catechism years in Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, I could still hear the man we called Reverend Bentrop say, "Every word of the Bible is true, whether we can explain or understand it, because it is God's word." That is his statement of that was why I eventually became a Baptist. A fundamental, independent Baptist. That was a statement of faith, not history or science. It was to become what I have adhered to as the basic principle of my approach to God's Word and all of the doctrine which we derive from God's Word. It was because many within that synod of churches began to doubt that basic teaching that I chose to break fellowship with that group. They stated such things as Jonah was not an historical individual. I have no doubt that many within the fundamental Baptist camp, who even call themselves Biblicists, are following the same teachers of Bible textualism and translation who were followed by those in the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If one checks the history and the theology of the past 200 years and checks to see who in the area of textualism and translation was influential even to this day, it will be found that men who were anything but fundamentalists in their doctrine are those who are being followed. Every man of the T.R. King James side is derided by official scholarship. Probably the greatest scholar to date on the subject, Dean Bergen. He was too vitriolic, as it's been quoted here earlier this week. Edward Hills, he had to scheme to get his doctorate in textualism from Harvard, or from Yale. Just because these men did good work from the point of view of faith, they were rejected. It's because they rejected the a priori of Westcott and Hort, Tregellis, and you can go on and on, naming the whole dead German society. Right, brother? Please. Not all Germans. I think I have it here. Oh, yes, very close by. One checks the, okay. My Bible-believing Lutheran great-grandfather, Michael John Krinke, fled the effects of these German men in Germany in the early 1860s in order to experience freedom of religion and freedom of speech. Those are his words, as he put it to my grandfather, John Rudolph Krinke. My grandfather, John Rudolph Krinke, moved the family. Of course, my great-grandfather came across the ocean, left fatherland in the midst of the Civil War, the War of the State, traveled across half a continent so that his family could experience freedom of religion and freedom of speech. How many on either side of this issue would pay that price today? So that they could worship freely. The German higher critics have taken their churches, the Bible believers within the Lutheran group. Those who follow thusly the German higher critical school in textualism and translation will eventually follow them in other areas of theology. All one must do to prove this is look at GRBC-approved Cornerstone College in Grand Rapids, formerly Grand Rapids Baptist College, and I guess before that, Grand Rapids Baptist Bible College, correct? A professor who denies a biblical eternal hell, who is kept on the faculty, is an open invitation to universalism. Everyone is going to heaven if there is a heaven. A compromising position in one area is not going to be the only breach in Bible faith. Cornerstone recently had Dr. Ronald Nash speak in chapel. Previously, Nash was quoted as saying, strictly speaking, the Bible does not teach the inerrancy of its original content. And how nicely that fit in with Westcott and Hort's quote, under the area of potential reasons for corruptions of the text. Well, maybe the original writers didn't write it down correctly. Maybe the Amunesis didn't write it down correctly. Now, brethren on the other side, you Westcott and Hort people, are you still going to follow Westcott and Hort? Up until this point, at least, you say that the writings were correct in the original, inerrant in the original. Will you still say that after you read Westcott and Hort at that point? At what point will you follow them, as obviously this gentleman Nash has done, in a allegedly fundamental Baptist school, GRBC approved, to this day? Cornerstone left a position of faith. What do many modern-day fundamental Baptist preachers and teachers have in common with many in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod of almost 30 years ago? Both groups have left, departed, abandoned, forsaken, disowned the faith principle. Right. Hebrews 1:11 or 11:1, right. Which upon which the forefathers of their fellowship based the necessity of their fellowship in favor of a set of purely naturalistic, humanistic principles. And I can say that very honestly, that they are following humanism, naturalism, because they get after us for using biblical presuppositions in our work, in our labors, in this area. If they are going to attack biblical presuppositions regarding the mother of all doctrine, bibliology, when are they going to begin to do the same thing with other doctrines, such as the doctrine of hell? See, they already are dead. It matters little of the doctrinal differences between the two groups if the faith principle regarding the foundation of the true faith, God's holy word, is violated. For both groups will further slide back into the dark and murderous shadows of the authority of the harlot of Rome, or some other pantheon of gods. And I spelled that with a small g and capitalized everything else to emphasize the ridiculousness of the gods versus very God of very God, the Lord Jesus Christ. They do this when they leave the authority of God's Word, which promises to be our all-sufficiency in matters of vital doctrine. If that sounds too radical, consider that one featured fundamental Baptist speaker and icon, Jerry Falwell, in order to gain accreditation, ceased teaching creationism some years ago as a science at Liberty University, formerly Liberty Baptist University. Although that is old news, the real news is that as time has gone on, Dr. Falwell has slid further and further into a liberalizing, compromising, neo-evangelical, and even ecumenical position. What is at issue in this forum is that Dr. Falwell had to consciously leave a biblical position on the nature of God in relation to God and His creation to do what he did. Dr. Falwell left a position of faith. Leaving the faith principle in one area has led to a very slippery slope for Liberty University. Whether he left the faith principle for reasons of conviction or for economic expedience or some other reason is not as important as the fact that he did indeed depart from the faith in this area. Also, leaving the faith principle in the area of Bible textualism and translation has led to many areas of compromise and apostasy within the fundamentalist Christian community of churches and parachurch organizations. This can only lead down a steep and slippery slope to full apostasy. I also quote down there in footnote 5 where Liberty bestowed an honorary doctorate on Billy Graham this spring. I got out of Fundamental Baptist News Service from David Cloud a quote from Calvary Contender, John Maxwell speaks for Schuller and Falwell. That's the critical cathedral, Kyle Schuller. Says he is a promise keeper speaker and was a 196 featured speaker at the liberal false teacher Robert Schuller's Institute. And we'll go on here. Although today it is widely believed among textual critics that God has not preserved his words, stating that the history so-called and the science so-called of modern textual criticism has proven that God has not preserved his words, this erroneous belief completely ignores a Bible principle which is the very basis for calling one a Christian, the faith principle. It's that simple. If they say God has not preserved his word, they do not have faith. Because what we're dealing with, as I said, neither side has a smoking gun, but they give the devil the benefit of the doubt rather than giving God the benefit of the doubt. And that book from Central goes right down the line and just tears apart every sweet, dear Bible verse that talks about the preservation of God's Word. Because now they have realized they seem to be doing it in unison, as I found out this week. They have to destroy the doctrine of preservation. They have to demand that God did not preserve His Word. They believe that naturalistically, humanistically. But now, they wreck the scriptures to their own destruction in exegeting preservation out of every verse pertaining to it. How sad. Why I was grieved last weekend was because it's the camp, the alleged camp that I'm in. And I would tell you more personally about it. But I don't want to bring that into it right now. But I can tell you one thing. I will not be in a college, I will not be in a church that does not stand by the King James Bible and the Textus Receptus of the Greek, the Ben Chaim Masoretic text. To ignore the Bible promise, well, let's see, the faith principle commands man concerning any issue of doctrine to first and foremost predicate or base any study in any area of life or doctrine upon what God very directly states in His holy word. When it says the just shall live by faith, it means that the just shall live by faith. It doesn't matter what you do in your work, in your play, in your recreation, in your biblical studies, in your ethical conduct. We live by faith, or we do not please God. Very simple. Why didn't I see that before with that clarity? Why didn't I cling to that before? And I'm certain that as I've seen it now, it will change my life in other areas. Because I've claimed, as I claimed it before, but now I have really claimed by faith that I have the Word of God. And I claim it by His wonderful promise in His Word. Not by somebody explaining, simply just looking at the Word. I'm always amazed when I don't say things that God is probably trying to show me for years. I'm always amazed at how ignorant I was. And then I realize how ignorant I probably still am. To ignore the Bible promise of the theocratic preservation of the Scriptures is the same as ignoring any other Bible doctrine. And I quote down here, I use so-called because even though certain facts and data cannot be disputed, but as many as have stated in reference to the study of bibliology, including textual criticism, the sanctified intellect is an absolute necessity in the proper interpretation of such information to produce a product which agrees with God's Word. Otherwise, why call oneself a Christian scholar? You see, it's not the difference between scholars. It's the difference between Christian scholars and naturalistic scholars. It's the difference between biblicism and naturalism. It is a downgrade controversy all over again. And if you don't name names and cite to your people the issues, you will suffer the same problems Charles Spurgeon did, as Dr. Cederholm cited over and over and over and over again. Spurgeon lost his men because he did not warn them of the issues. He did not teach them the issues of the day. And when they graduated from his wonderful Bible college as young preacher boys, they all wanted higher education and they all wandered off to Germany to be taught by the dead German society. Spiritually dead for sure. Physically dead today, but alive in spirit. A demonic spirit. The spirit of unbelief. Among many, Edward F. Hill saw the problem very clearly. He states there are two methods of New Testament textual criticism, the consistently Christian method and the naturalistic method, and I did not highlight the words he did. These two methods deal with the same material, with the same Greek manuscripts and the same translations and biblical quotations, but they interpret these materials differently. I wonder why. The consistently Christian method interprets the materials of New Testament textual criticism in accordance with the doctrine of the divine inspiration and providential preservation of the Scriptures. The naturalistic method interprets these same materials in accordance with its own doctrine that the New Testament is nothing more than a human book. And you can surely see that in Westcott and Hort's quotes that Brother Dimitro gave yesterday. Well, maybe the original writer made mistakes. That's why we don't. And so they didn't even have God's perfect word in the autographs, which is a straw man anyway. There are no autographs. There are probably no autographs after about 150. If they lasted that long, people were eager to study the Word of God. They would have worn them out quite readily, I'm sure. Hill goes on to rebuke the modern method of so-called Christian scholarship. Sad to say, modern Bible-believing, so-called Bible-believing scholars have taken very little interest. And even modern Bible-believing scholars, I guess, have taken very little interest in the concept of consistently Christian New Testament textual criticism. For more than a century, most of them have been quite content to follow in this area the naturalistic methods of Tischendorf, Tregelis, Westcott, and Hort, and others. The Roman Catholic Church denies the faith principle in the plain finding of Scripture, the definition of what is a saint. And that's another error in faith principle. So also the modern textual critics and translators deny the faith principle by wildly erratic, inconsistent, ever-changing subjective criteria. Say they are the determiners of what is God's preserved word and what is not God's preserved word. Of course, now they say that God didn't preserve it, they just have to find it. So that gives them a longer task, doesn't it? instead of God's buried, at least from their approach anyway, it's a longer task for sure. Instead of God's very plain promises of the preservation of the Scriptures being the measure, the canon, or the authority in this matter, modern critics say that they are the determiners, ignoring what God plainly says concerning the subject. They fail to recognize God's hand of providence over the centuries and the provision of vast evidence of a theocratically preserved word. Although they claim to use history to determine whether God or man has the duty to preserve God's word, they are very selective as to what history they utilize, largely ignoring early church lectionaries, scripture quotations of the early fathers, which would disprove their narrow, humanistic, non-faith-based criteria and presuppositions for research. They lump the vast majority of manuscript evidence into a tiny package, majority evidence into a tiny package they call less than trustworthy than their proven corrupt Alexandrian texts. This ignoring of the faith principle has caused erroneous doctrinal assertions regarding the nature of the doctrine of preservation of Scriptures. The Horton Westcott theory of textualism, upon which all new Bible versions are based, denies the very existence of the doctrine of the theocratic preservation of the Scriptures. The fact that the Horton Westcott edition of the Greek New Testament is vastly different from the Textus Receptus, which history proves existed in vast majority status for 1,800 years before Horton Westcott's text, shows a primary disregard for the doctrine of preservation of Scriptures. Their theory of textualism states that no consideration of faith, no biblical presupposition, may be used in determining the best Greek New Testament text. Their theory of textualism states that the more grammatically incorrect a reading of the text is, the more probable that it is more accurate to the original text. If God gave the word, then God is responsible for the grammatical accuracy and usage. Therefore, Horton Westcott must have believed that God's Holy Spirit did not know proper usage of the Greek grammar. However, what is more probable is that Horton Westcott did not believe that the Scriptures were as much a God-generated document than a man-generated document. To demonstrate this theory that readings with poor grammar are better to use, they said that if an alternate reading was too smooth and grammatically accurate, it had been corrected at some point by copyists. Their theory of textualism states that although the vast amount of evidence is not in agreement with their theory, they conveniently box all evidence that disagrees with them into the tiny category of insignificant weight, thus making only their approved evidence, quote-unquote, the best text. Dishonest weighting makes dishonest assertion. Would you agree? Faulty scale? A faulty canon a faulty rule. Modern textualists have followed in the pattern of Horton Westcott in discouraging the doctrine of preservation of scriptures. This is a citation from Samuel Schneider, Bob Jones University. This is one I quoted a few years ago in a paper, quoted again today. God supernaturally interfered with the normal human processes in the writers of Old and New Testaments to guarantee the accuracy of his message in syllabic detail. With regard to preservation, however, no scripture explicitly declares anything of this sort of guidance to apply to the manuscript copyist, as far as the precise wording of the text is concerned. No scripture that I know of uses the word manuscript copyist, but there is ample scripture to support that God supernaturally has and does guide men to ensure that his promises of preservation of the scriptures is carried out. That's a faith position. Although it is not currently within the ability of men today or at any time in history to lay out an item-by-item lineage, this does not prove that God has not preserved the scriptures for this generation. Men simply have not found the evidence. I don't believe we ever will. Because what would we wouldn't need faith then, would we? What is the principle upon which we are supposed to live our lives as Christians? The faith principle. Obviously, the Lord would have men to have faith in his promise of a preserved word simply because he promised. Nowhere in the neotextualist basis or foundation of study is found the faith principle. One can find, however, evidence that neotextualists abhor. That's a big word for hate. They hate the faith principle. I quote Schneider again. He talks about Wilbur Pickering. And Pickering is a little bit on our side. He says, although Pickering has avoided an excessive reliance on theological presuppositions in his presentation, it is nevertheless clear that a theological presupposition essentially undergirds his entire purpose. Well, praise the Lord for Wilbur Pickering. But look at what DJ stands on. They stand on that you may not use the Bible to study the origins of the Bible. You may not use the Bible to form the doctrine of the preservation of the scriptures. I think it states pretty clearly what Brother Schneider was trying to put across. And he goes on in the paper. Now, of course, I don't have the whole context of the paper here, but I went through it item by item in the paper I did before. He says, men have to do it. God didn't do it. We have to do it. Next area is called using science, so-called, as a criteria for doctrine. And here we look at the question, does science produce faith? And I'm going to be running out of time very quickly here. But on the, I have gotten newsletters from Dr. Henry Morris that I get regularly, Acts and Facts. And he made the statement in one, it's not referenced here because it's in my filing system. It's done chronologically on my desk and other areas of don't carry things. And he stated that most schools, organizations which call themselves evangelical, meaning school educational places, I guess, have at least some form of Darwinism back in them. I thought we were done with that issue. Well, guess what happens if you leave the faith issue over what is the Word of God? You affect other doctrines. You leave the faith principle on the basic doctrine of the revelation of God. You take the substructure, you take the foundation out from every other doctrine, including as to who God is and what he can do. A new look at an old earth with the creation, what the Creation Institutes are not telling you about Genesis, by Don Stoner, with a foreword by Dr. Hugh Ross. And here's a couple of endorsements of the book, one by Dr. Chuck Smith, or Chuck Smith Jr., Senior Pastor, Chapel, Calvary Chapel, Capel Beach, I guess that's California. A lot of people probably listen to Chuck Smith on the radio, Christian radio. Did they realize he is not a creationist? At least a six-day creationist? Six solar day, Dr. Holloway? They didn't realize that, probably. And we also have here a quote from Dr. John A. Whitmer, archivist, Dallas Theological Seminary. Who all, you know, support his position, I guess. The position that God's creation provides evidence of incompatibility with the young earth is biblically ludicrous. In other words, under the faith principle, it's ludicrous. But scientifically sound, science so-called. Which do you choose to follow? It should be no problem to have those in the fundamental camp following this new thought, which is not new, within just a few years. I would be astonished if some were not already following the neo-Darwinism of Christianity. I lowercase the C there on Christianity. As has been ably stated by someone, the Bible is not a science book, but whatever the Bible states concerning science is true. Therefore, if science and the Bible disagree, guess who is wrong? Scriptures do not say in vain, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, so-called. Science, there's the word gnosis, a worship of knowledge, a worship of data, not attached to faith. The faith principle is the only way, the only Bible way to resolve such conflicts. And I quote Isaiah 28:13, but the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken, snared and taken. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Jesus railed way more on the religious men of his day than he did on anyone else. The religious men. Using history, so-called, as a criteria for doctrine, does history produce faith? And let me try to sum up here more quickly than I might. But I do not believe that anyone can be saved by believing any one or all of the seven rationalistics for the argument of the existence of God. It's a good argumentative supplement to the scriptures. But in the end, if they have believed your seven rationalistic arguments rather than believing Genesis 1, they are not born again. If they reject Genesis 1, and Henry Morris has seen this coming, he has stated that someone who is brought to Christ should go right back to Genesis. Because in today's so humanistic culture, who knows who Jesus is unless you go back and show them that he was the creator. And show them in Colossians that he is the sustainer as well as the creator. Build in them the faith principle. And they will come to Christ as real Christians. Still pretty ignorant in most areas. But if they won't believe that, they cannot be saved. Because it's the proposition concerning Jesus also about who he is that is important in the gospel, is it not? Many say, just believe in Jesus. And that can conjure up any number of images in the modern individual's head. We need to preach the word, not the rationalistic arguments, not battering them over the head, but line upon line, here and there. We look here at Thomas. He was looking at science, he was looking at history. We look at doubting Thomas, whom the Lord Jesus did not commend for faith. John 20, starting in verse 26, and after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them, and then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. We have a science lesson here and a history lesson going on, do we not? And be not faithless, but believing. And what was Thomas going to believe in? He was going to believe in the history and the science. And so what did Jesus say to him? Thomas first said, and answered it, said unto him, My Lord and my God. Yes, he did recognize him at that point. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. He said, bless them. He didn't say, bless Thomas. He says, because you've seen me, you believe. Because you have the scientific evidence. Because you now have the historical evidence. You believe. But you did not just believe when the message was brought to you. I have to get to this Central Baptist thing. Here it is. Man quotes, it should be out of the question to engage in the textual criticism of the scriptures in a neutral fashion, as if the Bible were not what it claims to be. Oh no, that's not the one. That's Bill. I thought it didn't sound like Central. Okay, that'd be page 10. Okay. No? Okay, top of page 11. At this point, the writer from Central says, I ask you, the reader, to take a Bible and check in your own text the verses we will discuss. Watch this one. I also ask you to remove from your mind all your preconceived ideas about the biblical teaching on the preservation of Scripture. And let the Bible, interpreted in context, in his context anyway, be the final judge concerning this doctrine. Amen. Help. Do you want someone who believes that God did not preserve his word, someone who takes a naturalistic, rationalistic view of the scriptures to do your interpreting? Are you going to obey him and empty your mind of all the preconceptions concerning the doctrine of the theocratic preservation of the words of God? Amen. God forbid that we might have, and Lord, let there be people of faith in our churches. Let there be people of faith in our colleges who will simply believe God. And I'm going to just go to the end of go to page 10 down toward the bottom. I'll end it. We all have a choice as to whether or not to exercise the faith principle. Number one, living by faith versus living by the intellect. Secular science, human recorded history. Living by faith versus living by logic. Living by faith versus living by rationalism. Living by faith versus living for peer acceptance. That's probably the most powerful thing in this whole argument. Right now. Peer acceptance. Living by faith versus living by a lacking doctrinal statement. Living by faith versus living by the flesh. You may add any number of other faith versus whatever options and carry it on, not from the Bible issue, but also the personal issues and other issues of doctrine. Let us be people of the book.